did not know what song they were going to sing right at the end there, but it leads right into our message this morning, or this evening. Let's make that this evening. And so anyway, if you have your Bibles, will you go to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, we're going to go to chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Again, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be here. I appreciate the quartet, Bethany on the piano. And every time I get to hear them, it is a blessing. Are you there? 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into the message for this evening. Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for all these people that are here. Lord, it is no mistake that you are the one that's in charge of our lives. We're thankful this evening that we know that you are in control, that you are the one that puts us in the place where we need to be. So God, speak to our hearts tonight. May the word of God be clear, and I pray that our hearts would be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The name of my message tonight is, Have You Ever Been Anointed? Have you ever been anointed? Some of you, like me, my wife and I, we have our yearbooks from years gone by. Some of them from college, some of them from high school. And every now and then, we'll go and we'll grab those things down and open them up. And one of the things that a lot of yearbooks have is they'll have certain things. Maybe when you were a student, they gave certain titles to certain people. All right, so who was the most likely to succeed? And they would have a page, and they'd put somebody's picture there. And down the road, they're going to be filled with success. All right. There's another one. Who's the most athletic? You know, and they come in. They have a picture of somebody holding a football and a baseball, and they're standing there posing for the picture for the yearbook, right? And so they're kind of dubbed Mr. Sports or Miss Sports, something like that. Probably some of us were named like Mr. Class Clown. All right, you say, yeah, now you're talking my language. I was the one that was in the back goofing off. But the question tonight that we'd like to look at is, have you ever been given the name anointed? And we're going to look at a familiar story, a fun story, a good story, with just two simple truths tonight. And so here we go. We're going to start in verse number 1, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 13. When we get to verse 7, I want you to especially take note of that. And then verse number 13, those are our two verses that we'll spend a fair amount of time. Okay, the Bible says this. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And they said, Comest thou peaceably? I guess he must have had some reputation, for when he came in, things began to shake up, because here they saw him coming and they were fearful. Are we in trouble? All right. And verse number 5, and he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, Well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So here's the story of what we call David being anointed to be the next king of Israel. So my two points that I have tonight, and we'll get through them fairly quickly, Lord willing. Point number one is man looks on the outside. Man looks on the outside. Guess what point number two is? God looks on the heart. You guys are smart, all right? We can get this. So man looks on the outside. Point two, God looks on the heart. Verse number seven, one more time. Can we look at that together? You see that? But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So, the first thing about man sees the outside. True or false, you can see my inside. No, that's false. And the main thrust of this tonight is not about looking on the outside. But do you know that is what man sees? When I look at you, all I can kind of tell until I begin to get to start talking with you and stuff like that is, boy, what can I see? I can see the outside. I thought about bringing the quartet up, and I don't know if you guys are, I don't know, do you call them stalkers? Where, you know, sometimes I like to watch people. So if my wife and I go somewhere, and if there's a place where I can sit down, say, we'll call it Walmart or something, all right? So they don't have many chairs at Walmart, but you sit there, and you just kind of watch. I just enjoy watching people come and go. And you can tell some things by the way that people look, the way they hold themselves. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I, by the way that I hold myself, I need to give the right impression of who Jesus Christ is in my life, all right? So this really is just a side note. It's not the main thing, but it's something that we as Christians, we as believers need to understand, that man is looking on our outside. So Lord, help me to give the proper impression of who you are and what you've done in my life and help me to live that way. All right, but the thrust of the message is man looking on the outside. So the first guy that came in to see Samuel as these boys started to come in was the biggest, the strongest, the oldest of all of Jesse's sons. Eliab came in, and Samuel knew that this was the guy. How did he know that? By the way he looked. This guy was a good-looking guy. And Samuel started to grab the oil, ready to go over there, and all of a sudden, God is saying, hey, hold on, hold on, hold on. You don't see as I see, so just take it easy. Because a person looks good, that does not make their heart right. My wife and I have been involved in Christian education for a lot of years. And so one of the things about Christian education, if you're in a fundamental Baptist church and school, is you make your kids look good, right? So what I learned very early is we could make our kids look a certain way. You go out. We were in a ministry up in Michigan for a lot of years. And when we first started there, we got there and kids came in. The boys all had to wear ties. And they looked awful. I mean, every day. It was just mismatched. They didn't care. It was like a joke to them. It was almost they got brownie points for how bad their tie looked with their suit. Kind of like Pastor Heff. No, not really. just kidding. Okay. And the girls, you know, like happens often, the skirts started to kind of come up a little bit. And so we said, hey, I got an idea. Let's go to uniforms. Actually, Brenda, right down here, her husband was a school administrator at a big Christian school over in Greenville. And I called Paul and I said, Paul, I'm having this problem. He said, oh, let me give you he gave me the name of this company. And in 1 year, all of our kids were all beautiful, lovely Christians, right? Is that the way it works? Well, we dressed them in a certain way. Now, after we'd been there for 17 years, we had all of our graduates. We had in our hallway, he had all the pictures of all the graduates for every year, right? And you can kind of go back. And I remember one day I was there after school, and I just went out there, and I started walking down the aisle. Now, we had made these kids dress just so. I mean, the girls, they looked good. Their dresses were nice and loose, and they're sharp. The boys had these nice polos, and when they, on chapel day, they wore this nice shirt and tie, and they looked good. And I walked out there, and I began to go down that graduate list. And you know where I'm going, don't you? And I begin to think, ooh, where is that one? Ooh, I know where she is. Oh, man. And I thought, you know what? So it's not the clothes that make the man. It's not the way that we look on the outside that makes the Christian, right? That's easy for us. That's easy for us to understand. Because May 28th comes every year. What's May 28th? Graduation day. And graduation day, we knew that on May 29th, when we would come into school that next day, it was almost funny. And here would come in a girl with a bag of clothes. Mr. Thompson, here's my clothes. I don't need them anymore. And they would set them there. I said, thank you, Natalie. I appreciate that. And so what she was telling me was, I'm finished with these. I'm finished with these. And now I'm ready to go. We missed the heart. We missed the heart. We had the outside, which means very little. And here, Eliab comes in, and he looks good. But he wasn't the one that God had anointed for the task that was before him. in Matthew. Give me a second. Let me turn over to Matthew 23. And I'm just going to read. If you want to turn over, you can. But as soon as I find it, Matthew 23, and I'm going to start in verse number 23. The Bible says this: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but withal they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto a whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." So Jesus, in this teaching here, he says to the Pharisees, you guys are so concerned about what you look on the outside that you've forgotten about the inside. This last week, I have a Yeti coffee cup, and it was sitting in my truck, and a boy jumped in the truck, and he says, "Oh, I like that Yeti cup." I was like, "Oh, where is it? Oh, man." And we picked it up, and he's like, "Yeah, that's a nice cup." Took the lid off. Well, that cup had been in there for about a week, and it had it started with about this much coffee, but now it was just this nice green mold all in there. And so I was like, "Oh, man, I wondered where that cup had gone." And so it looked good on the outside, but the inside was no good. Sometimes things don't look as they aren't what they look like. This is just a story that I heard when I was in college. I had a teacher that told the story of these two ladies. They were from California, and they were from Southern California, and they went across, they decided they were going to go across the border into Tijuana, Mexico. And so they were over there, they were just going to spend the day shopping and just picking up some knickknacks and stuff. So they'd gone across, and while they were over there, they were walking from one shop to another shop, kind of through an alley, and they looked over and they saw a chihuahua that was lying there, kind of in a puddle, and it looked very sick. The chihuahua was just sitting there, just shivering, and to a guy like, "Oh, the poor dog," and keep right on going. But the ladies had compassion. They went over and they picked up that chihuahua and they began to try to wipe it off. They kind of took an extra shirt that they had and wrapped around, trying to get it to stop shaking. And they thought, "Well, you know what? We can't take this back across the border to get back into California." But they smuggled it back in. They put it into one of the ladies' purses and they got it back over there. Well, that night, one of the ladies, she took that thing, and it was still just wasn't doing well. And so she wrapped it up and put it right in her own bed, right in the pillow. And the thing just kind of would just barely reach up and just kind of lick her just a little bit. But by morning, this little dog was still not doing well. And so she thought, "Well, you know what? This dog is going to have shots anyways. I'll just take it to the vet and we'll see how things are." And she had been sleeping with that thing, holding it. She took it into the vet, and the vet took a hold of it, looked at the lady, went in the back, came back, and he said, "Ma'am, I want you to shoot straight with me. Where did you get that chihuahua?" "I've always had it." "Where did you get that chihuahua?" "Well, I was over, I was, he said, you got that in Mexico, didn't you? And she said, yes, sir, I did. And he said, that is not a Chihuahua. That is a Mexican river rat that you've had in your house. And the lady was, she was flabbergasted. Now, so again, is it a true story? I have no idea. It was told as a true story. So things, honestly, the point is this. The point is this. Things don't always look, things are not always as they look. And we need to have godly wisdom to know. Second point. First thing is man looks on the outward appearance. Second point. God sees the heart. I love this point right here. I really do. God sees the heart. Although everyone else looked at David, okay, so we had the preacher. We had the preacher that came in, and Samuel said, when he saw Eliab, this is our man, and God said, no. Finally, after everybody else had come through, here comes David, and God says, this is my man. Samuel did not choose David. It was God that chose David. Everybody else that looked at David saw a little shepherd boy. That's what they saw. His brothers, David is the what? The shepherd. Even when those brothers went off to war, what did David have to do? Stay home with a few sheep, right? Just the few sheep. David, take care of your few sheep, right? So David's dad didn't even call David in. Why? Because he was just the shepherd boy. And while other people saw David as a shepherd boy, this is good. God's eyes, what did God see? God saw a king. God said, this young man right here, I am going to anoint in a very special way to do the task that I have for him. Now, the thrust of this message tonight is that God has a special task for every person in here. Each one of us, in our own way, are going to become a king. That is, a king to do the will that God has for us. You say, no, Brother Thompson, you don't understand. I work at wherever. My mother-in-law is here tonight. And so my father-in-law has been in the ministry for a lot of years. He's retired once or twice or something like that. And just recently, my father-in-law picked up a job at Lowe's. All right. And let me tell you, he had many opportunities when he was assistant pastor. He ran some Christian schools. He led a lot of music. He's a good musician. And he had a lot of opportunity to deal with people. But at Lowe's, every time I call my father-in-law, he's always telling me, you got to hear what happened this week. And he talks about people that came through. I think the last time I talked to him, he said he was standing there, and he says to everybody, have a blessed day. And one of the guys the last time turned around and said something like, you have a blessed day too. And my father-in-law said, do you know the blesser? He said, yes, sir, I'm a born-again Christian. This guy, and he said, for real? He said, it was this great big black guy. He walked right over, grabbed my father-in-law, just picked him right up. Hey, man, we're brothers. Like, you know. And so to have, it doesn't, so there are not, I'll be careful what I say, there are not levels in God's mind of the task that he gives to each one of us. See, God has anointed every one of us for a specific task that only we can fill. My wife and I like to do puzzles. We have we finished a few months ago a 4,000-piece puzzle. There's different levels. Yeah, you should clap for me on that one. No, thank you. So this huge puzzle, and I knew we were in trouble because one day our son lives next door, and he has what's that dog? Golden Doodle. Okay, and I walked in, and I happened to look at the fuzz on his face, and there was a puzzle piece hanging off his fur, and I'm like, I'm gonna kill you. I'm going to kill you, you know. And so we finished the puzzle, and there are four pieces that are missing. That dog ate four pieces of our puzzle. And so supposedly this was a high enough, there's different levels of puzzle. This is a high enough level. You're supposed to be able to call and order the pieces, but COVID, nothing's happening. So anyway, so we have this puzzle with four pieces missing. You know, it makes me think, I wonder in God's plan, if he has called certain people to do a certain task, and somewhere along the way, they've gotten lost. God anointed them for the task. Let me read a passage. I think I wrote it out. Here, is that true or is that a lie? I did. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says this. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That's what God said to Jeremiah. Before you were born, I had a plan for your life. And let me tell you, when God has a plan for your life, when God creates, sanctifies, and ordains men from the womb for different purposes, with God's choosing comes God's anointing, so that you and I can do the task that God has called us to. With God's anointing, this is good, comes the Holy Spirit empowerment to do what he wants us to do. All David had to do. Now, after David got anointed, did he become king next week? No, it was about 15 years later. And for 15 years, David was working and getting himself ready for to become the king. How did he do that? Well, in a nutshell, he was just faithful to the Lord for whatever would come his way. He was called to be a harpist. You know what I see in that? He was diligent in his work. All right? That was good to see. In the back. What's your name?
Josh.
So I came in for choir practice, and here's Joshua up here working on the piano. That doesn't just happen. It doesn't, does it, Bethany? No, that takes a lot of hard work. David said, here I am, Lord. Take me. Use me. What can I do for you? And he began to work to become a harpist. He went to, and he fought Goliath. What was he learning when he was fighting Goliath? Hey, I can trust in my God. This big guy, nothing compared to my God. And he began to learn that he could put his trust in God. As his popularity began to rise, you remember what the lady said? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Oh, yeah, they're talking about... No, we don't see that from David, do we? We don't see him puffing up his chest and saying, look at me. The Lord continued to teach him humbleness and submissiveness. His friendship with Jonathan, we see the loyalty that he had. Even when King Saul was trying to kill him, what did David do? He remained loyal to God, and he remained loyal to King Saul that was trying to kill him. And God was there, and this young man that had been anointed for a task was preparing and getting ready. Now, I'm looking at these young people right up here. that are, they're preparing. They're preparing right now, right? And for what? For the ministry that God has for them. Now, it's easy for me to look at these guys over here and say, yeah, boy, they need to be getting ready. It's a little bit harder when you're 50-something and you're thinking, hey, what is the task that God has for me? I'll close with this illustration. So my grandfather, his name was Richard Wells. He grew up in the Thumb of Michigan in a little town called Junietta. And he didn't get saved till later in life. He didn't finish high school. I'm not sure that he even made it into high school. He started a route where he would go around to all the farmers. He had fuel oil. And I guess back then, a lot of the farmers had fuel oil tanks. And his job, he'd drive in there and fill up their tanks, and he would shoot the breeze with them. When Grandpa was in his early 30s, he finally understood his need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got gloriously saved. Now, Grandpa Wells he was about 5'5", maybe 5'6", just a little guy. But when the Lord saved him, it was only a few years later, and he said, I've got to serve the Lord full time. And so he quit what was a very good job. And right there at his church, he went on the pastor staff. Now, when I say that, he never got one paycheck. He was on the pastor staff from his 30s all the way up until he died in his 70s. He never got one paycheck. He just paid his own way. But he said, I must serve the Lord. I want to do what God wants me to do. And it was not his winsomeness. If you talk to Grandpa Wells, but he just had a way. He'd go up to people. He won literally hundreds of people to Christ just going up and say, hey, brother, do you know the Lord? Could I tell you about what God did for me? And he would give his testimony. And this little soft-spoken man brought hundreds of people to Christ there in the Thumb of Michigan because he said, I have a task that God has created me for, and I will do it. So the question is, have you been anointed? King Saul was anointed just like David. But because of disobedience, what did God have to do? He had to remove Saul from being king and set somebody else. Hey, let's not let it be said of us. Lord, don't let me be set aside because I do not live in obedience. How's your heart? How's your heart? Is it right with the Lord? It's a choice that you get to make. It's a choice that God's calling to you to come to him and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience. So, have you been anointed? Do you know the Lord? Are you walking in obedience? And if you are, God is ready and willing to use you in ways that you can hardly understand. So, trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that the Bible is so good, so helpful for us. And Lord, we pray that no matter what happens in life, that we will keep our hearts right and pure before you. We pray that as man looks at us, that they will see Jesus Christ in us, through us, and that we will live in obedience. And it's his name that we pray. Amen.